If you would this evening, turn with me to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, I'd like to look at one verse, the ninth verse. As you read John's Gospel, John 14, 15, and 16, clearly all are chapters that go together. They're one message that the Lord spoke to the disciples, and this is immediately before he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and suffer. And so in John 17, we see his high priestly prayer, and then John 18, he goes into the garden. And so this is the evening that he is betrayed. And in John 14, 15, and 16, you'll find some of the most beautiful expressions of the love of God towards his people, the promise of God in his abiding presence with his people. And then as you read John 17 and really take notice of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people of that time and throughout all ages, you can see the deep love that God has for you and me. He tells us in the ninth verse of John 15, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Again, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." In John 15, the Lord, up to this point, has talked about how that he's the true vine, his Father, the husbandman, the one who would take care of the vine, and how you and I are the branches that are supposed to bring forth fruit. And when we are fruitful to the Lord, there's times that we're going to be pruned so that we will bear even more fruit. Sometimes that's the purpose of the afflictions of our life, is so that we will be pruned back. As a child, I would watch as my great-grandmother, she had a small orchard in her yard. My great-grandmother economized every area of her yard. She could raise 100 chickens. They had four lots there in town. They could raise 100 chickens, a Jersey cow, and she had a huge garden. And then they didn't care about grass and flowers. Their yard was all about utility. And then she had apricot, plum, and peach trees. And she would make preserves and jellies and all sorts of good things from those. And every year, she would take note of what limbs were producing well. And I would watch her tie strings, and I didn't quite understand. Well, come fall, that if it had a string tied to it, it got clipped off because it hadn't produced. And she knew it was taking nutrients from the tree, or it hadn't produced well, and it was taking nutrients from the tree, and it needed to be pruned back. And so she would, and if you'd watch the following spring, that would bush out more, and blooms would come on, and it would do just like the Lord tells us to do. Now, there would be times that there would be limbs that produced no fruit whatsoever, and so she knew it was a total waste. And so she severed those, and she would put them in the burn barrel or on the burn pile, and they would be burned. And there are children of God that bear fruit, but and maybe in their life comes a time they're not bearing like they should, so the Lord prunes them back. Sometimes we're pruning, doing well, and he still prunes us back. And then there's other times that children of God become so complacent in their service to God that they quit serving God out of a lack of fear of the Lord, and before long the Lord will cut them away, not eternally so, but obviously cut them away from his fellowship and his presence in the kingdom of God here upon the earth. But then the Lord tells us in verse 9, he says, "As the Father hath loved me," notice this, "as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Think about how profound that statement that Jesus has just said to the disciples is. That's an extremely profound statement. Now, earlier in John 13, that's somewhat connected even to these passages, he says that having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. So there's no questioning the love of God for us if we are honest about the Word of God. But certainly there would be no one in Christianity that would ever question the love of God the Father toward God the Son. Certainly we would all give our assent to the reality, the truth, that God the Father loves his Son without question. There's never been a moment that his Son has ever displeased him. Jesus would say, I do always those things which please the Father. We find that twice in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that heaven spoke. When the Lord Jesus was baptized, God the Father spoke from heaven as the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove as Jesus came forth from the water of baptism. And there you see the Trinity, God the Father speaking, God the Spirit descending in the form of a dove, and God the Son being baptized by John the Baptist. And what does the Father say? He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I've often said there's one event I can look back in my experience and know at least one time I pleased the Father in heaven. When I decided to be baptized and the day I was baptized, I know at least in that one moment of my life, I pleased the Father. But Jesus always pleased the Father. I know I don't always please him, but the Lord Jesus Christ always pleases him. We find that as the Lord is on the Mount of Transfiguration and there he is glorified in the sight of Peter, James, and John, and there they behold him like you and I shall see him at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he begins to speak with Moses and Elijah. And he spake concerning his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And then Peter, awaking out of sleep. They called Jonah, O sleeper. Well, they should have called Peter, O sleeper. But it was James and John asleep as well. They wake up. And what does Peter say? Let us raise three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you. Listen, there was never a tabernacle in the wilderness for Moses. That tabernacle was the house of God. Elijah never had a tabernacle in the days of his ministry. He served the true tabernacle of that day and time, the same tabernacle that Moses received instruction from God to build. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true tabernacle, according to Hebrews chapter 8. And there need be no tabernacle built for his name, for he is the true tabernacle, not made with hands. But here, Peter, in his excitement to see Moses and Elijah, which another side point to that is that Peter knew who Moses was and who Elijah was. Now, they didn't have oil paintings in that day. They didn't have photographs. How did he know who Moses and Elijah were? Because there he saw the sight of the day of the resurrection at the last day. And that tells me that we will know one another at the resurrection at the last day. There's been a lot of question about that throughout history. Will we know each other in heaven? I love the story one time about a minister in a denominational church preached for several weeks about will we know one another in heaven. And there was an individual that visited the entire time and listened to that whole series. But apparently during those several weeks of visiting, not one single member of that church ever said, hello, who are you? We're glad to have you. So finally, after about 4 weeks of attending church here in the pastor preach a series on will we know one another in heaven, this person writes on a little slip and folds it up and puts it in the contribution box, says, I don't know if we'll know one another in heaven, but it sure would be nice for someone to say hello here on earth. But anyway, we will, I believe, know one another, not just ourselves, but the entire family of God in glory. You'll know Paul the Apostle. You're going to know Job. You're going to know Noah. You're going to know Abraham. You'll know Sarah. You'll know Rahab. You'll know Mary and Martha. Whoever you read about in the Bible, you're going to know them in glory. But anyway, Peter, James, and John, they're there. And Peter says things he shouldn't have said, like he often does. He says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Well, he could have stopped right there. But he says, let's raise three tabernacles. And before he really finishes speaking, the Lord Jesus doesn't even have to respond because God the Father speaks audibly from heaven the second time. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. It drove Peter, James, and John to the earth. And the Lord came and touched him on the shoulder, says, rise, be not afraid. And when they rose up, Jesus was back in the figure that they had seen before. And Moses and Elijah had disappeared. They were gone. All that they had seen, that's all now vanished away. Again, the Lord says, you're to hear my Son. You want to hear Moses? You go read the Old Testament. You want to hear Elijah? Go read the Old Testament. But my Son is here, and you hear him. So anyway, it says again that as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. There's no controversy among Christianity about whether God the Father loved and loves God the Son. The question is, how does God love us? Well, Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. What kind of love is that? Now, he'll go on to say, continue ye in my love. Does that mean there's some way that you and I can behave that we will not be in the love of Christ? If so, then the love that God the Father has for God the Son is not an unconditional love. It's not an everlasting love. If there's something that you or I could do to fall out of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's a problem with the love that God the Father has for God the Son. What the Lord is saying, that we're to continue in his love in this sense, we're to continue so that others might see and that we ourselves might feel that we are in the love of God, that we behave in such a way that we feel his love, that we feel to be a part of his family, and that those around us can see that we are the sons and daughters of God. Now, Jesus says this in John 15. Now, it won't be but a chapter later that the Lord Jesus Christ will tell the disciples in verse 32 of John 16, he says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So here Jesus says, I love you as the Father loves me. Continue ye in my love. And then it's not but a few moments later that he tells them, the hour's coming, yea, is now come. It's arrived, it's here. He says that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. See, the Father's love is an abiding love. It's a continuing love. It's a love that one can never be separated from. That's what Paul tells us in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Who can separate us from the love of God? No one can. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And here, even when the Lord tells the disciples, I love you as the Father loved me, then he says, but here's what's going to happen. He says, you're all going to scatter and you're going to go your own way. You're going to leave me alone, but I will not be alone because the Father is with me. And all too often, that's exactly how we are. We have the love of Christ in our lives. He loves us as the Father loved him. But how often do we fail to continue in his love in an outward way of our dedication and devotion to him? All too often we go our own way and we leave him alone. We go about doing what we want to do, how we want to do it, and when we want to do it, instead of having the fear of God and understanding the love of God, which constraineth us and hopefully binds us together and brings us near to the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he tells the disciples, and you can read more about it in Matthew chapter 26, exactly how it was that they scattered. In Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus lets them know that the moment was coming. He says, you shall all be offended because of me this night. Tonight, he says, this is going to happen. He says, before the cock crows thrice, he tells Peter, you'll deny me, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. He said, before that rooster makes his noise two times, you will have denied me three times. Peter says, no, not so, Lord. That's not going to happen. He says, be it far from me. He said, I'll go with you to prison. I'll go with you even to death. So said all the disciples. But see, Jesus then quotes to them a verse, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, that says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, meaning the man that is my equal. And then it goes on to say, so that means, awake, O sword, that's God the Father speaking to his wrath. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, his son, against the man that is my fellow, my equal. So that's God the Father saying to his sword of wrath, awake against the Son of God. He says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And it happened that night. Peter, who said, I'll go with you even to death, before that cock crowed the second time, Peter there before a young maid and other individuals with cursing and bitterness denied even knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that the love that he has for us is not the same as the love that we have for him. Our love so often is fickle. It's based upon too many times our circumstances. It's not as committed to him as his love is committed to us. When I think about some of the things that God's people have gone through and done to the Lord, I remember back to the prophet Hosea. Hosea had a very interesting ministry, a ministry I would have told the Lord absolutely no. You know what the Lord told Hosea to do? Hosea means deliverer. His name is similar to the name Jesus, which means a redeemer, a deliverer. Hosea was a prophet that spoke primarily against Ephraim and Israel. He spoke against the northern 10 tribes who had long abandoned the principles of God. And God was so disgusted by the people that he had chosen as his own nation and favored them and blessed them. And as you're reading through your Bible reading this year, you'll see how they're in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. God was so merciful and kind. And even when God had to be harsh against that nation because of their rebellion and their harshness against the Lord and them being stiff-necked against him, yet God still was greatly pitiful towards them. There were moments that God was ready to just destroy them. One occasion after Moses receives the commandments, and of course the children of Israel are down in the camp, and as they're there in the camp, they say, "We wot not," or "We don't know what happened to this Moses." Aaron says, "Bring your gold." All the gold they brought from Egypt, and they bring it, and he forms that calf, and there they dance around it and says, "This be the God that brought us out of Egypt." Imagine that. And you say, "Well, I would never behave that way." Listen, there's all sorts of idolatry. You can make an idol out of your children. You can make an idol out of your parents, out of your grandchildren, your grandparents. You can make an idol out of a football team or a other kind of sports team. You can make an idol out of travel. You can make an idol out of recreation. You can make an idol out of so many things in this world. You may not prop it up over in the corner of your house and shine a spotlight on it. But listen, there's all sorts of idolatry that God's people find themselves in. So what does God tell Hosea to do? He says, "You're to marry a harlot." Imagine that commandment. You go marry a harlot. A woman who makes her living by going to bed every night with a different man. He says, "You marry her." Her name was Gomer. Her name means complete. Strange name for such a woman as that. Well, he does exactly as God commands. Hosea was faithful. He was obedient. And the reason that God, why would God do this? So that this man can understand, as he's going to speak as a prophet, what God is going through. See, God is a husband who's been abandoned by a wife named Israel who's become a harlot. And so for Hosea to understand the heart of God, Hosea has to experience what God is experiencing. And so we find that he has three children by this woman, and their names are names you wouldn't want your children to have. One of them means that God will have no mercy. Think about that, naming a child such a name as that. Well, anyway, as you come to Hosea chapter 2, I believe it is, maybe chapter 3, we find that his wife has abandoned him. She's done what a harlot does. She's run away. She's now living with another man that's not her husband. And you know what God commands Hosea to do? He says, "You go, you knock on his door, and you pay a redemption price for her, and you bring her back home, and you love her." Imagine that. Could you do that if God commanded you to do that? Well, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. Again, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Here you and I were disobedient. We were unthankful. We were unholy. We, according to Ephesians chapter 2, we were
just like the children of wrath. We were just like the wicked that are bound for hell. That's who you and I were. We were idolatrous. We were adulterers against a holy God. The Bible says, thy maker is thy husband. That means God, our creator, is also our husband. And how did we treat him so often? We abandoned him. We forsook him. And we went and we would give our life to another. So Hosea, he's told by God, you go to that man's home. Think about how hard that was. He had to go and knock on the door of another man's home, knowing his wife was in that home. And then he paid a redemption price. And then he brought her back home. And he loved her. That's exactly the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came into this world, why did he do so? He says, because I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. And so what did he do? He did like Hosea did. He went to the door of the enemy, and he didn't just knock at the door hoping for an invitation. He knocked the door down and removed it out of the way, and he paid the redemption price in full and then brought us back to his home. And as Ezekiel chapter 16 says, he covered us with his garments, and our time then was a time of love. Thank God that John 15:9 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Jeremiah chapter 31 says this, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Think about the love of God. He says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. We find that the Apostle John says this in 1 John 3, verse 1. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Think about that for behold. That means stop, watch, look, pay attention. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. The word bestowed is very important. This isn't a love that starts because we first loved him. In fact, in the very next chapter, 1 John 4, what did he say? We love him because he first loved us. We were not the first movers towards God that would cause the love of God. The Bible says he commendeth his love toward us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he'll go on and talk about how we were without strength and how we were enemies. And in spite of the fact that we were sinners and without strength and enemies, Jesus loved us and he gave his life for us. He died for us when we were in an unlovable state. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now listen, when he says sons there, he means sons and daughters. Who's going to call us the sons of God? Well, the Father does. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, the Apostle Paul, quoting from the Old Testament, he says, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I'm thankful to have a father on this earth that would call me son. But you know what's even superior to that? A father in heaven that will claim me as his own. Who else will call us a son? The Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it says, both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. What does that mean? It means that he that sanctified, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, and they who are sanctified, meaning you and me, are all of one, who? God the Father. For which cause he, meaning Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren. You know what he's saying there? He says, you are the sons and daughters of God. You are my brothers and you are my sisters. Think about that for a moment. Sometimes we read over and just gloss through things that ought to have great impact. I'm blessed with two brothers and a sister. Sometimes they're a blessing and sometimes they're not. But in glory, we will all be a united family. And there'll be no strife. I mean, there were times when I was a child, my sister and I, it didn't always go well. There were moments we fought. There were moments we didn't get along. And she was mean. I really wasn't. I tried to be kinder. I remember one time my grandmother, my sister loved to bite. And my grandmother said, you bite her back and she'll stop doing that. And I wouldn't do it. And finally, my grandmother took a leather strap, a razor strap, and whipped me until I would finally bite her back, because she knew that was the only way it would break her of doing that. My sister has a scar on her cheek. Every time I see it, I kind of laugh, but she still blames me. One day she was mad at me, and so she came charging across the kitchen, ready to hit or do whatever, and I just stepped out of the way, and she ran into the dishwasher and sliced her face open and has the scar to show it this day. But you know, in heaven, it's not going to be that way. There'll be no fighting among siblings in glory. There's a lot of fighting among siblings on this earth, but it's not going to be that way there. Who else calls us the sons of God? According to Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit of God himself does. The Spirit itself beareth with our spirit that we are the children of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, I don't care what the world calls us, but I do care what the Father calls me, what the Son calls me, and what the Holy Spirit calls me. And according to these verses, they claim us. The three in one, Jehovah, claims us and calls us the sons of God. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Why? Because John 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. I've already mentioned that people this morning, people fall in love, they fall out of love. That's not the God of the Bible. If he ever loved us, his love will abide forever. His love is not a conditional love. It's not contingent on any efforts, any actions, anything that is required of you. It's all conditioned on the fact that he is a God of mercy, of tenderness, and great love. Now, when we talk about that, now, as there in John 15, he's already made clear that we should not abuse that love. We should not take that love for granted. Jesus says, continue in my love. And he's let us know that if we're not going to bear fruit, that we can expect God to cut us off from the great blessings that we have experienced and then cast us into the fire, cast us away, cast us because we've become worthless. So we should never take the liberty that we have in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for granted, but take advantage of it, appropriate it in the proper way so that he is honored and pleased. And so that when he does call us a son or a daughter, he doesn't have to do so with any kind of shame. That we would never bring any kind of reproach on our Father in heaven, our older brother in heaven, and the Holy Spirit that comes and speaks to us and lets us know and bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. May God bless you.